All right. Thank you. One of the great memories I have growing up is of a little calendar we had that my father would go through, and it would get put up right around the 1st of December every year. And it was this calendar that would hang up, and it was, I don't know, Mom was a cross-stitched. I think my mom had cross-stitched it. And there were little tags that hung off the different days. And each one of those tags would have a Bible verse. Now, what kind of calendar is this? It's an Advent calendar. It was an Advent calendar, and the purpose of it was to draw our hearts, bring our hearts in to the prophecies of Jesus Christ. And to bring us into a hungering for Christmas. You know, kids look forward to the Christmas season, and so often it just becomes, here are my presents. Here are my gifts. What am I getting this year? What's the excitement of the Christmas season for me? And yet this was a wonderful reminder to us and a teaching tool for us for going throughout the days of December to find out a new prophecy of Jesus. Look to the Old Testament and say, here's Jesus proclaimed in the book of Genesis. Here's Jesus proclaimed in the book of Micah. Here's Jesus proclaimed in the book of Isaiah. Here's Jesus proclaimed here and there and throughout the Old Testament. And now this month is December. We're talking about this month, the very essence of the Christmas story, God becoming flesh. And we are here now in the traditional church calendar, the second Sunday of Advent. Today we're going to talk about Advent. What is Advent? What's its meaning? What's its significance? What does the word even mean? What does the word Advent mean? It means arrival. It was His Advent in history. It was His Advent here at the church. It is His arrival. It is a coming. And so what does it mean when we talk about the Advent of Jesus Christ? It is His arrival. It is His coming. Now, in the traditional church calendar, in the history of the church, for four Sundays before Christmas, the four Sundays before Christmas, the church has celebrated what it's called Advent. One of the real significant hymns of the Advent calendar is, O come, Emmanuel. It says, in preparation for Christmas, when we celebrate the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, the Advent season draws us in to call out to Him, O come in a new way for me this Christmas. O come and rescue areas of my life that are still bound by sin. And in each of that, I think, while we don't formally celebrate Advent here at church, we are not clearly the most liturgical church, there is a truth, I think, in that wonderful hungering that Advent can bring as we look ahead to and look back, really more accurately, to the birth of our Savior over 2,000 years ago. Today, for this Advent message, I want to focus on the idea, the theme of the first couple verses here of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel of God was promised before in the Holy Scriptures. Now, today, what the point of this Sunday school lesson is for us to march through the Old Testament and see the coming of Jesus Christ prophesied, to see the advent of Jesus Christ prophesied. And the purpose of this march, the purpose of this trip that we're going to take through the Scriptures is going to be what I'm going to call an Advent appetite. An Advent appetite. And let's see this Christmas season, this Advent season, whether we are coming into that appetite, that hunger, that awareness, that desire for the coming of Jesus Christ to be manifested even more clearly in our life than it already has been. Let's start, first of all, by talking about a purpose. what is the purpose of this advent of Jesus Christ? What is the very essence of it? And we're going to have to turn, first of all, to John and chapter 1. Only a couple books back from the book of Romans, John chapter 1. And we'll look at verse number 1. When we talk about the person. The person in this Advent story. In the beginning, John 1:1 says, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What a remarkable truth contained in these simple verses, what it tells us about Jesus Christ. What does it tell us about who Jesus Christ was? That Jesus Christ goes for eternity past. Now, scorners say, well, God, how can you have a God that has no beginning? Well, in Scripture we understand that God was yesterday, He is today, and He is forever into the future. He is an eternal God. And what John 1:1 tells us about Christ was that He was not something that was God decided one day to say, hey, let me have a son, how about that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the subject, so to speak, of this Advent. Secondly, let's understand the plan. The plan. Have you ever found yourself coming into the idea that this whole reason, this whole need for redemption kind of caught God off guard? Kind of surprised Him? Oh, Adam and Eve, I made this perfect creation and they fell, and oh man, what am I going to do now? I'm stumped. Oh, I got it. I'm going to send Jesus. You know, we almost have that idea sometimes about, oh man, God kind of got wrong-footed by the devil there, but good thing he was smarter than him and he figured it out in the end. That's not true. That's not true. I'll prove it for you scripturally. Turn over to 1 Peter. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We looked at this chapter last week when we studied the Word, the everlasting Word of God in a dying world. But take a look at chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now look at verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You know what that tells me? God's plan of redemption in Jesus Christ was not something that was a quick change of plans. This was something that God knew from the foundation of the world. This was something that God was aware of from eternity past. He was not taken by surprise. Jesus Christ was foreordained from the foundation of the world. What a wonderful truth that is when we understand an eternal and almighty God, never to be taken by surprise, never to be taken off guard by man's actions. So we see, first of all, the person. We see, second, the plan. And third, let's understand the participants. The participants. That's pretty simple. Us. Us. We are the one who get to participate in this plan of God becoming flesh. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to get our good finger work out today as we flip between Bible passages here. Just be careful. I'm going to turn it into a sword drill like those old children's Bible studies, and we'll really see who's...
Just think they were reading fingers.
That's right. That's right. All right, so Ephesians chapter 1, we'll get a good look at these participants in verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. A very simple point here. Not only was God not caught off guard in the plan of redemption, Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We also are part of God's plan, redemptive plan, before the foundation of the world. God knew every single one of us before the foundation of the world. There are no surprises in that plan. Now you might ask, why did God know all this? Why did he go ahead with creation knowing that there would be a fallen man, there would be a need for redemption? Well, we don't know all the, we cannot dive into all the counsels of God, but I think there's a germ of truth in this, that God is more glorified by redeemed man than he is by innocent man. Does that make sense? Adam and Eve were innocent men. They were an innocent man and an innocent woman. But when sin entered the world, they fell, they died. And yet God's glory, the glory of God was so revealed to mankind in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that redeemed man gives glory and praise to a sovereign and holy God. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful reminder for us why our primary purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We are redeemed, and we have a duty to glorify the Redeemer. So first of all, the purpose. This Advent is no accident. Advent is no surprise to a holy God who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Secondly, let's understand the prophecies of this coming. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, that if God foreknew the coming, the redemptive work of Christ before the foundation of the world, doesn't it make sense that he started telling his creation from the very earliest days of their life? That he started showing his work, tipping his hand, so to speak, from the very earliest pages of the Old Testament? Well, you're right. It should come as no surprise that that's what's happening in these prophecies of Jesus Christ. Now, in this section, in this point, you can just close the second half of your Bible. We're not going to the New Testament, okay? We're just go to the Old Testament, and we're going to spend the entire time in this point going through here looking at Jesus Christ. First of all, turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and to make this easy, I'm going to write up the three points right now on the board. First of all, there's prophesied a conflict. Secondly, there's prophesied a certain character. And third, there's prophesied a certainty. Let's understand, first of all, the conflict as we turn over to Genesis chapter 3. This is right after the fall of man. Adam and Eve have sinned. Sin has entered into the world, and with it, death by sin. And from this moment in the sin of man, there's been rebellion, there's been rejection against God. What Paul tells us in Romans is that death reigned. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As I think to the death of my friend Paul this morning, Paul died because death reigns. Paul died because sin is reigning over mankind. Sin is corrupting and diminishing everything we see around us. Evil in the world is the result of sin. And so think of this fallen world right now at this point in human history where man has fallen because man has sinned. And now death casts its dark pallor over all the world. Now look at God's message. God's message to Adam and Eve. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This prophecy in Scripture has been called in Latin the Proto-Evangelium. What does that mean? See, I don't know Latin. Proto, what is the prototype? It's the first. It's the first kind. What is evangelium? What does that word sound like? Evangelism, evangelical. What does that word mean? Evangel. Good tidings. Good tidings, good news, the gospel. So a proto-evangelium is the first gospel. It's the first mention of the gospel in all Scripture. Right here. Now let's just take a really quick look at what this means. I will put enmity, conflict, between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Something really quick to understand here. The devil is not just in enmity with God. The devil is the enemy of man. As much as there are those in the world who would go and seek what the devil has to offer, what they don't understand is it's a Trojan horse. The devil is out to get them. He is their enemy just as he is the enemy of God. And there's forever enmity between us and the devil, who doesn't want what's best for us, who wants what's worst for us. Now look at this. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What does this mean? What does it mean that the devil would bruise the heel of the woman's seed? Well, this is pointing to Jesus Christ. It's pointing to Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. Isn't it interesting that he didn't say to Adam, he'll bruise your, there'll be enmity between your seed? Why is that? Because Jesus Christ was not produced from human man. The Holy Spirit conceived, if you will, in Mary. That is the truth that Scripture portrays of the virgin birth. And so when God says to Adam and Eve, to the serpent, there'll be enmity between you and the woman's seed, and the woman's seed will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. There's a wonderful prophecy here of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, of the seed of the woman, of the seed of Mary, whose heel was bruised on Calvary. You see, a bruised heel is not a death wound. A bruised heel is not a death blow to the kingdom and work of Jesus Christ. But there was still a bruise, so to speak, in his death on the cross. But what's the wonderful prophecy here? It shall bruise thy head. Jesus Christ put a death blow on Satan at Calvary. He bruised the head of the serpent. And he ensured that this was a mortal wound. And since that day forward, the devil has, in a real sense, been living out his last breaths. He's been struggling in his death struggle. But the mortal wound has been there. Everything that needed to be done, in a sense, to accomplish the final death, the final destruction, the final punishment and captivity of the devil was accomplished at Calvary. So look at this wonderful conflict from the earliest times in Scripture, this prophesied of Jesus Christ's work. Now, turn over also, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. This is exactly what we talked about, was exactly what we memorized this morning. If you start in verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 7, and he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." What a wonderful truth that is. Prophecy of the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, coming down. Now, we won't turn to it, but if you looked over at Micah 5 and verse 2, What is the prophecy there? And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you're the littlest among the cities of Judah, out of thee shall come forth he that is the Redeemer of Israel. What is that message? This is wonderful as we look ahead to the Christmas story that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who lived in Galilee, would spring forth of Bethlehem. What a wonderful truth that is. What a remarkable prophecy that is. We see here this conflict prophesied. Secondly, let's see the character prophesied. The character of our Messiah prophesied. Turn over, we're already in Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah 53. This is one of the most famous of the passages prophesying on Jesus Christ. And it portrays the character of Jesus Christ as a suffering servant. As one who would suffer and who would deal with grief and who would deal with loss. What an odd thing a prophecy that is in the one that the Jews viewed as would be the ones being the ones to redeem captive Israel. In fact, it's been reported to me. I've heard that some Jewish theologians, were so confused by the mixing together both of the Messiah, who would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, and the one that was the suffering servant, that some of them said there must be two messiahs. We can't see how there could be two, this be the same person together. Well, we're going to see how this is true in the life of Jesus Christ. But Isaiah chapter 53 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." No one was following Jesus because he was the suave one, because he was the one who was so good looking. Everyone just said, "I want to follow this person. I want to be here." In fact, Scripture says right here, "There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Go ahead to verse 7. "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." What a clear picture of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What a clear picture of a suffering servant who would come to take the transgression of all of us together. Friends, this was hundreds of years before the life of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years, God was speaking through his prophet Isaiah to show him of the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Psalm 22. We also see some of these great prophecies given in the book of Psalms with David, who perhaps unwittingly in some cases anticipated the sufferings of Jesus Christ. It's chapter 22 of Psalms, starts out from the very first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus was meditating on this very passage at his crucifixion because he said the same thing. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see various snippets here where we see Christ. All they that see me, verse 7, laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." What about verse 14? "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Oh, these prophecies that show us so much of the character of the Messiah. Finally, let's understand the certainty. The certainty, this prophecies of the great certainty. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Another one of the great and famous prophecies of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You say, how do those two things work together? We talked about on Friday night, the Prince of Peace, the one that comes to give peace eternally. How do we understand this rule, this reign of the Prince of Peace, who at the same time is rejected, despised, afflicted, grieved, bruised? Oh, we see it in the work of Jesus Christ, bruised on the cross, yet raised up to glory and seated at the right hand of the Father. Those who rejected him and cast him aside in earth, the stone that the builders rejected, is become the headstone of the corner that is our foundation, that is our standing. He is our Prince of Peace. He is ruling in our hearts. And one day, Scripture looks forward to the time when for 1,000 years in his millennial reign, he will reign on earth. And the increase of his government in peace, there will be seen no end of. This is what the prophets foresaw when they looked ahead through a glass dimly, but to see the Messiah, the King, the Prince of Peace. So first of all, let's see the purpose of this Advent. Let's see the prophecies. And third, let's see a preparation. We'll move through this quickly for time, but I want to make just a couple of points in way of application to us in this Advent season. First of all, let's understand an account. We need to understand and recognize the account that the Old Testament gives us of who Jesus is and what he did for us. This is the same method that Jesus took. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. This is the story of those that were on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples. And these disciples are going forward and they're talking. And they're saying, we don't really understand what's going on. How is it that Jesus has died? How is it that he's been crucified? We thought he would be the one to redeem Israel. And now this man comes alongside them. Their eyes are hidden. They don't know that it's the Lord. Now look what they say to him. Certain women also, verse 22, of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you think Jesus went through each of these prophecies that we had to these, opening up the scripture and say, didn't you understand that you saw the suffering servant, how that had to be me? Didn't you see how they were not going to esteem me? They were going to deem me stricken of men. How I was going to have to die for the transgressions of others. How the sins of the world were going to be placed upon me. He went through the scriptures. This gives the accurate account in the Old Testament of the work and life of Jesus Christ. Secondly, let's understand an awareness. Think back to these Old Testament prophets. they are placed in this system of Judaism that had this, if you will, these figures, these antitypes of what Jesus' work on the cross would be, the system of sacrifice, the system, the Ten Commandments, the law that could only bring death, it could not bring life. And all these people, as they looked forward through a glass dimly, so to speak, they looked through and they saw the coming Messiah. They saw His work on the cross, but they didn't get it. They wouldn't have perfectly understood all the details of Christ's coming. They were, if you were, seeing through a glass dimly. Now imagine, can you imagine how much Isaiah would have loved to read the Gospel of John? Can you imagine Jeremiah? Can you imagine David when he said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make my enemies my footstool"? He just has maybe a dim view of what's coming in the Messiah. And then you open the book of Matthew to him and he says, "Wow." Think of how cool that would have been for them. But now think of them seeing through that glass dimly. Think of the anticipation and the excitement. Think of Daniel. We just read through the book of Daniel. Think of him seeing these prophecies of Messiah coming and saying Messiah is going to come and then he's going to be cut off. And him just not understanding, it says. Scripture, he didn't understand the vision. Now think of him looking through, seeing Scripture as it's portrayed as we have it. What excuse do we have not to be excited about the work of Jesus Christ as is presented in the Gospels, when we see them in this dim awareness that they had, but this undoubted excitement that they had for the coming of the Messiah? They saw through a glass dimly, but now we have the chance, in a way, to see these scriptural truths face to face. Third, let's understand the anticipation. We are living in the clear light of gospel truth. If you remember, this is what Jesus indicted the people of Jerusalem for. Remember when he came to the city and he, in the triumphal entry, he came and they were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." You remember what he said to them as he looked over the city and he wept? He said, "You didn't know the time of your visitation. You didn't know the time of your advent." And many people have gone and connected that back to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, in which Daniel says it'll be 483 weeks until the Messiah comes. And the connection there is that in a week, 483 weeks, being a connection prophetically to years, that many people believe it was 483 years to the day when Daniel gave that prophecy to when the Messiah entered Jerusalem. And it gives so much more meaning to that statement of Jesus. You didn't know your time. You didn't know your calculation. You didn't see that the Messiah was prophesied to come at this time and in this way to Jerusalem. You missed it. Now, what's the excuse for us? We have the full light of the gospel. We have the full accounts. There's no seeing through a glass dimly. We see exactly as the Messiah not only prophesied in the Old Testament, but also given to us by the accurate gospel accounts. And the question for each of us in these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, let's ask God to show us where we're not coming into that anticipation of the advent of Jesus Christ, where it is become, if you will, passé for us, where we look at it as just another Christmas, an opportunity for me to receive gifts, an opportunity to be with family, eat food, get a break from work, get a break from school, enjoy all the decorations. That's a wonderful thing. But really to understand, when we put ourselves in the shoes of those prophets that could only see glimpses of the Messiah, how much more should our excitement and our enthusiasm and our anticipation be to say, "God, you have given me such light. And now as I look forward to this Christmas season, I look at it with such joy. I look at it with such excitement and eagerness." And for those of you here that have children, I also encourage you to look to create, look to spark in them that same awareness, that same anticipation. That not to be excited simply for the accoutrements of Christmas, not to be excited simply for the appetizers what come along, but to be excited for the Christ of Christmas. To be excited because this was the person who was prophesied for thousands and thousands of years, and now in light of full gospel truth, we see him portrayed very clearly. Do you have an Advent appetite this morning? If not, I pray that you'll seek the Lord's direction through his word to come into that full anticipation of this wonderful, marvelous Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the advent of your Son. Thank you for Jesus Christ and for his work on the cross for each of us. Father, I pray that each one of us would come into that Advent appetite, so to speak. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Lord, I pray that this morning we would come into a greater anticipation of your coming and look more and more also to that second coming when we can be united with you and experience that full redemption of our body that you have promised. Father, I pray for the service ahead. Would you bless us? Would your Spirit go forth and move mightily? Would he prepare the soil of hearts to hear your word preached today? We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.